You're listening to a podcast from Grace Church in Salado, Texas. For more information and resources just like this, visit us online at gracesalado.com.
But in the past, since you didn't know God, you were enslaved to things that by nature are not God's. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved by them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I am fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. I beg you, brothers and sisters, become like me, for I also became like you. You have not wronged me. You know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of a weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. On the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. Where then is your blessing? For I testify to you that if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. So then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? They court you eagerly, but not for good. They want to exclude you from me so that you would pursue them. But it is always good to be pursued in a good manner and not just when I am with you. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice, because I don't know what to do about you. This is the word of the Lord.
We are moving into a place in this letter to the Galatians that revealed to us some very important aspects of the dynamic of the relationship that Paul has with the churches in Galatia. If you have not been a part of this series with us, you know, or if you have been a part of this series with us, you know by now that Paul is coming to them with very strong questions like, why have you forsaken the gospel? He has presented the gospel. He has shared it again and again and again. And we come to this unique text at this unique time in our church where we can almost just sort of take a magnifying glass into some specifics of the relationship that he has with them. In this text, it's not so much about doctrine. It's not so much about what we're going to look at today. It's not so much about the specifics of the only gospel. What we're looking at today is some very specific church dynamic things. How they are growing. How are they united? Are they together? Are they thriving? What are they centered on? And we already know that these people have slipped away from focusing on the only gospel. What I want us to learn from this text today, what I want us to do is I want us to ask ourselves some questions. I want us to sort of analyze the congregation. I want us to get a glimpse of these people. Who are they? What are they doing? What has happened? And I want us to get a glimpse of Paul's life. And I want us to ask some very important questions about ourselves at the end of this. So this isn't really an evangelistic message, but we see the good news of the gospel in it, in the outworking of the bride of Christ and the body of Christ. Let's look at a glimpse of the people here. Paul is writing to them, and we see several things here. Paul, like a good leader, when he addresses the people, he walks them through a timeline. Good leaders remind their people, here's where we've been, here's where we are, here's where we're going. And what Paul's doing here is reminding them, here's where you've been. I wish you were at a different place than where you are, and where you're headed scares me. And so let's look at where they were and where they are. Let's look at the timeline. We're going to kind of hop around in different verses in this text. Normally, I like to go verse to verse to verse, but here we see just different things. We see in this timeline that Paul presents to them that once they were lost, they did not know God. And if you're just now joining us and you're not with us, have been with us for previous sermons throughout this letter, these were people that the gospel had come, they accepted it, they loved it, they loved Paul. We're going to look at that again in a minute. And they just loved everything about it. It took root, it got a hold of them. And then Paul went on and planted other churches, did other work, and some Judaizers, some false teachers had come in and said that grace is not enough. The grace of God and faith in God is not enough. You've got to work, you've got to add this, you've got to come back and do what all Jewish people do. And so Paul confronts that in 3.5 chapters. And he said, you once were lost, but then you learned about God. In verse 8 we see, but in the past, since you didn't know God, you were, he calls it slavery. You were enslaved to the things that by nature are not God's. Once you were chained up, once you were entangled, you couldn't get free if you wanted to get free. You were enslaved. But then they learned about God and Christ broke the chains. We've already looked at that before. They once knew and enjoyed the relationship with God. It was new. And now they are at a place now where they're turning their back on God. They're rejecting the beautiful work of the cross. And they're believing that faith by grace is not enough. And so they're turning to objects of worship. Look with me in verse 9. But now, since you know God, or rather have become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? They once welcomed and they once greeted and were honored to listen to the Apostle Paul. They once wanted to follow him. They wanted to be like him. They loved everything about this. We see in verse 13 what Paul says about this. He says, you know that previously I preached the gospel to you because of the weakness of the flesh. You did not despise or reject me, though my physical condition was a trial for you. So basically, as a preacher, as an apostle, he came to them. His whatever he's dealing with physically burdened them. It cost them. They had to take care of Paul, even though he was bringing the good news to him. They were funding him. They were supplying his needs. They were helping him. So in a way, Paul felt like he was a burden to them. But that didn't bother them. They relished that at one time. They liked that. It says, on the contrary, you received me as an angel of God, as Christ Jesus himself. But now, verse 15, where then is your blessing? He says, for I testify to you that, if possible, you would have torn out your eyes and given them to me. You loved me this much. You followed me this closely. We were one. They were kind to him. They saw him as a blessing, but now they sort of see his teaching as rigid, hard, perhaps too narrow. You can kind of sense in the tone here, Paul's like, what happened to you? I mean, I'm not the different, I'm the same. Once, he points out, they held to the truth. Now they are intolerant to the truth, it seems like. Verse 16, so then, have I become your enemy because I told you the truth? Once you were this way, but now all of a sudden you're questioning everything I'm doing. You're not listening. You're not following. You'd rather listen and do what these people are telling you to do. Once they were people ridding themselves of strongholds, of destructive things, of things that were just holding them down, keeping them down. Now they seem to be falling in love with a broader way, with smoother voices, with maybe some really good speakers and maybe even some easier applications for life. They were accepting every form of teaching that seemed to come their way. Once, Paul says, willing to suffer for him and for each other. Once willing to suffer to support and be unified with God's message of the gospel, now their actions are breaking his heart. In verse 11, he says, I am fearful for you. You know Paul, right? I mean, most of you have heard about Paul. You read about Paul. Paul doesn't sound like a guy that fears a lot of things. But you hear this emotion. I am fearful. I have these emotions about where you're headed. I'm fearful for you that perhaps my labor for you has been wasted. Down in verse 19 through 20, we see it again. My children, I'm again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. Basically, I'm not giving up on you. You're breaking my heart, but I'm still going to give you all that I got. I would like to be with you right now and change my tone of voice because I don't know what to do about you. So, a glimpse of these people in this little context here. Paul is just getting really raw, really honest with them. He's saying to them, you're so easily swayed. You're easily distracted. You have been easily enticed. And it's breaking my heart. What we can observe from these verses and from what he's saying about these people is that there is obviously a lack of steady present leadership with godly vision and discipleship for them. So, wait a minute. No, Paul's there. No, Paul's not with them. He moved on. For four chapters, we can see quite clearly that they have forsaken, they've forgotten that no one was there saying to the false teachers, you're wrong, get away from us, you're not welcome here. We are holy, the gospel, celebrating the gospel, and we are God's children. They lacked strong, steady, consistent, and here's a key word, present leadership. Someone that was there keeping the compass of truth set before them. Paul's writing back saying, oh, I wish I was there. I wish I could be with you. I wish I could change my tone. We see that somewhere there was a lack of leadership that was doing that. Paul says several times here, in all throughout this book, so far through four chapters, it's like he's saying, what happened to y'all? Where did you go off the rails? How did you get so easily swayed, easily distracted? And now I just feel like I'm so distant from you that you're even changing your ways and you don't even want to hear from me. Two particular times in my life I felt like, actually more than this, but two very glaring times I felt like this as a leader and a pastor. One time I was a student at Merhart and Baylor, and we had a group of guys going into my last year. We had started giving our Saturday nights over to the Lord. We saw that in amongst the student body that there was just a lack of attention of people committing to go to church on Sunday mornings, and so we thought, we're just going to be a group of guys. We called ourselves, we were really creative with our name, the Brotherhood, and so we just said, we're going to get together on Saturday night, and we're going to pray for every local church in our area. We're going to get together, and we're just going to cry out to God. We had a guy that could lead us in worship. Actually, everybody in the group could sing except for me, and we would get together, and what started out as an hour would turn into 2 hours. Sometimes by the time I'm graduating, we were together for 3.5 hours just crying out to the Lord. And what originally started with like 6 guys had grown. We had about 35 guys squeezing into a house. It was beautiful. It was sweet. It was amazing. It was honest. I graduated. A couple of us graduated. We left. A couple others moved off. And I heard that what was 35 grew into about 60, and it turned into this thing called focus. And then it turned quickly from being a time of intimate praying on a Saturday night for the local churches. It became a time for a celebrity pastor to step into a role and be sort of this great speaker on the campus. And I remember being in Fort Worth at seminary hearing about this. This is before the internet. And I wrote a long letter with my hand and my pen, and I should have typed it up, but I just wanted them to see with my own writing, like Paul does here. I want you to know that you're off track. You're becoming like everything we said we didn't want. Inauthentic, fake. And they didn't want anything to do with my letter. Broke my heart. But it happens. When we were leaving our church in Port Lavaca, we said when we move there, we'll be there for 2 years. And we'll build up the church, we'll help get it going, and then we're leaving. We're like, we're passing the baton. It sounded so unloving, but we didn't want to live on the coast of Texas. We didn't feel called to the coast of Texas. So I said, we'll come down there. We'll help start this thing, and then we'll pass it off. And I tried. I raised up some elders. I got them ready, and we ended up being there 7 years. And it was our time of departure, and I knew we were moving. They knew we were moving, and it was a very loving thing. I spent several months training up people to take on this temporary transition team kind of thing, and it was a loving thing. We wrote documents. We all voted on it. Here's where we're going. Within a month of me moving, they hired an interim to come in and just sort of went a different direction. Wasn't an awful direction, but it was absolutely different than everything we had planned and prayed for. And that happens, but it broke my heart. So what did I do? I wrote a letter. And he calls that interim pastor to be very upset with me. But I just said, hey, here's what we agreed on. What happened? That's what Paul's doing here. There's an obvious lack of leadership that's saying we're going to stay the course. We're going with it. The leadership that they did have either wasn't convicted about it, or they just weren't present. The other thing we see here that's obvious is that there's an obvious lack of real love for the gospel, and there's more of a love for the world. Verse 8 through 10, it says, but now since you know God, or rather become known by God, how can you turn back again to the weak and the worthless elements? Do you want to be enslaved to them all over again? You are observing special days, months, seasons, and years. I'm fearful for you. This is a people who have returned to their comfort zones. They return to what makes them feel warm and fuzzy and good and nice. Things that they could calculate. Things that they can plan out. Like, we can control this. Things we can get our hands on. Like, this makes us feel good. Instead of taking risk of faith in the gospel, for the gospel, they stopped learning the majesty of God that would compel a people to say, if he's that big, I'll go wherever he wants me to go. I'll do whatever he wants me to do. I'll give up whatever I want to give up. They have stopped falling in love with God, and they fell back in love with the world. Maybe it's because they got tired of missing out on stuff. It says that they went back to celebrate the festivals and the things that they knew they should not have done. Maybe that they just got tired of being the group of people that were odd. Everybody else gets to go do this, but we don't get to do that. Well, Paul's not here. There's no leadership. Well, let's try it. 1 year. We'll try it for 1 year. Let's just do this. Next thing you know, we look at this and we say, those Galatians are really silly, aren't they? How could that be? I have before you a printout. Oh, sounds heavy, right? This is a printout of holiday calendars, celebrations just for the month of October. I have four pages of monthly observances. I have, let's see, three pages of weekly observances, and I have seven pages of daily observances that we celebrate. Let me give you some example. Did you know that October was Adopt a Sheltered Dog Month? Did you know it was Bat Appreciation Month? Bat Appreciation Month. Caffeine Addiction Recovery Month. Church Library Month. I like this one. Eat Better, Eat Together Month. It's an actual official day. It's National Applejack Month. It's National Bully Prevention Month. And it goes on and on. It's National Pork Month, National Pretzel Month. I mean, we go National Roller Skating Month. Just keeps going. That's just monthly observances. How about weekly? Set aside weeks for special occasions. This is, let me just look at like this week. This week, did you know that it's National Chestnut Week? Anybody involved with that? You can raise your hand. It's okay. We won't. Last week was Kids Goal Setting Week. Did you sit aside with your kids and set goals? We missed it. The first week of the month is National Heimlich Heroes Week. I mean, these are real weeks. It's real stuff. Let's look at some days. October 1st, International Coffee Day. Anybody celebrate that? Every day is International Coffee Day. It was also National Homemade Cookie Day. Hopefully you celebrate that, but not every day. October 2nd, this would have been cool to know, National Name Your Car Day. It was also National Golf Day and National Vodka Day. So however you wanted to celebrate that day. October 8th, our kids are gone. I want to share this day with you. National Kick Butt Day. It's a whole day for that. I don't know what it means. Should have looked it up. Some of you probably right now are Googling that. October 10th, National Bring Your Teddy Bear to Work or School Day. October 11th, Rob, National Sausage Pizza Day. It goes on and on. October 14th, that's the day. You know what today is? Be Bald and Free Day. It's my day. Be Bald and Free Day. It's also Clergy Appreciation Day. I think for me, those two go hand in hand, as y'all all. Bald. It goes on and on. There's a National Greasy Food Day. It's the day after National Food Day. All the way up to October 31st, which you know what day that is. Yep, it's National Knock Knock Joke Day. I mean, it's listed. We are crazy with our festivals and our parties. And most of those, some of those in there, if we give so much attention to these things, here's the point. Paul is telling the Galatians, you're off track. You are off track. You are giving your emotions to the festivals, to the religious ceremonies that you used to give yourselves to that brought you no life, no joy. You are forgetting the only gospel. You're forgetting that it's the gospel that gives you life. It's the gospel that propels you forward. Why are you giving yourself to such secularism? This is the glimpse of the church. We see a lot of a glimpse of Paul here too. What we see from Paul here is we see that he cares very deeply. He cares deeply for these people. He cares so deeply enough for these people, enough to risk offending them, warning them and pleading with them. This is strong leadership, by the way, that you would care enough to warn the people. He cares deeply for these people. He cares deeply for the gospel. Doesn't it sound like Paul's being a little too harsh at times? It's because he wants to protect the simplicity of the only gospel. He cares. All of his relationships are missional. He cares deeply that the gospel received rightly, celebrated rightly, given rightly, applied rightly. He cares about this. He cares more about this than his own legacy. He cares that they would even dislike him, but if they love the gospel, he cares deeply for their soul. Verse 9 could read like an insult. But now, since you know God, or rather become known by God, how can you turn back? Grace, since you know God, or, well, actually, y'all don't know God, but God knows you. I mean, what if I said that to you? What if I meant it? What if I said, yeah, none of y'all really know God, but God knows you? This is what he cares about. He cares deeply for their soul, that he would risk sounding insulting, coming across insulting to them. Oh, that we would belong to churches where leaders would speak this way to us, because they care for our soul. He cares deeply for their freedom. We see it in verse 8 and 9. Why are you going back to the chains? Why are you doing this? He's taking a great risk by asking these questions. He cares deeply for their Christ-likeness and their spiritual development. Listen to verse 19. Let it sit with you. My children. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. If you think labor pains hurt. Anybody? Some of you, maybe? I hear it hurts. This is what Paul compares his anguish for their Christlikeness to. I so hurt for you to be like Jesus. He cares deeply for their well-being. He wants to be with them so that they can understand his tone and be with them. Paul understands the limitations of this letter. He wants to be stern. It wants to be loving. He wants to be like velvet steel. He wants to be present and strong, but he wants to be clothed with loving kindness to them. Paul's heart is broken to hear that these people were slipping away and they were settling for worldliness. So, we have some questions to ask as we get a glimpse of the people, we get a glimpse of Paul. I want to see what it is that we can learn from this. This is a text that every church should pay attention to, not skip over. So let's evaluate. Here are some questions that I want us to ask. I want us to pray about, and I want us to ask and consider. Is the gospel at the center of all that we do? I'll repeat that. Is the gospel at the center of everything we do? Let me ask it this way. What competes for your joy as a member of this church, as a participant of the church, as somebody that's here at Grace? What is it that's competing for what you're most excited about? What do you use to recruit people to come to this church or invite people to come to this church? What are you telling them about this place? Oh, we got a cool playground. Come to our church. Oh, yeah, we got this pianist. Whew. It smokes when it comes out. Yeah, or, man, this preacher really cares. Or whatever. May it be that everything that we're about, when we go as one of our ease to encounter others, be the gospel. Come to a place where I am known by God. Come to a place where they have shown me how I can be loved by God, receive His grace, and walk with God. Is the gospel at the center of everything we do in your communities? If it's not, then just say, Lord, help me know the gospel more. Help me to never get past the gospel. As much as I love this person or that person in this Bible study group or that thing, help me love the gospel even more. There's the gospel at the center of all we do. Number two, second question is this. Do those in leadership honor God and love people? You didn't think I would evaluate myself, did you? Do we have leadership? Do we have elders at this congregation that passionately care for the people like Paul cares for them? It is very clear here what compassion, what passion Paul has for these people. Verse 19 and 20, when I read this in preparation for this week, I had another way I was going to go at the end of the sermon. I read this and thought, I have to openly evaluate in front of my congregation where I am on this. My children, I am again suffering labor pains for you until Christ is formed in you. He hurts for them. When he hears things, it breaks his heart. Elders should get together, and when we get together, we should ask when we hear something about somebody that's going through something, open rebellion, open defiance, does it break our hearts? You're waiting for an answer, aren't you? It does. And this is something that the elders will be meeting tomorrow, and we're going to revisit these things. What I'm about to share with you are the things that elders, we're going to pray about. We're going to see and put ourselves before the Lord. See, we must have elders that constantly evaluate ourselves. We must have elders that submit to the hard things as godly men, that we'd be willing to look each other in the eye and say, you're out of line. Because if we can't even look at each other out of line and say that, we're not going to have the courage to tell you that. We must have elders here in leadership that pray and plead for God's mercy and grace in our own families and in your families. Pray and plead for this. We must constantly evaluate if we are communicating the right things the right way. And what I want to say to you is we are aware that we are not doing that like we should. Not because we don't love you or not because we're holding back. It's just things get busy and we forget. We need to be more intentional. So we're putting some things into place that will communicate things clearly and honestly. We must be present. Paul was not there. God led him elsewhere. There weren't people holding the rope. We must be people who will do that even if it offends you. We must deeply care about the gospel so much that we will be present, we will be consistent, and we will be faithful to it. The other thing we must do is we must reproduce other leaders. We need to be intentional about raising up future elders, future leaders, and pastors of this church. Because what happens if we're in a van and we're going down the road and we're all taken out? So, what we see here is a glimpse of Paul giving the example of what good godly leadership looks like. I want to tell you that as a church, the gospel must be central to everything we do, and we must have leaders who care about making sure it's always central in our own lives and in your lives. You're like, Jason, man, did the elders know that you were going to, well, I'm an elder. This is for me too. And now we ask the question about our congregation, all of us. The third question is this: are we humble? There are marks of humility that we must remember. We see a glimpse of here that Paul is accusing them of basically kind of being arrogant, going back to other things. So just real quickly, here are some markers of humility that you can ask yourself or ask your family. Or are we teachable? These people were responding to Paul's letters, but they have forgotten to apply what he had taught before. Are we at Grace teachable by those who teach us? Are we willing to listen to counsel even if we're not asking for it? If somebody approaches you and says, hey, Jason, God's been working on my heart. I've been praying for you. I've been pleading with you. I just have some things I want to share with you. Maybe this might sound harsh, but I just feel like I'm supposed to share this with you. Is the first thing out of your mouth is, who are you to tell me anything? Are we willing to listen to counsel even when we're not asking for it? It's a mark of humility. Even if you disagree when it comes to you, you can still listen to it and go away and say, God, I humble myself before you. What that person said is true. Here's what I pray. This may offend y'all, but when people approach me with insights, information, stuff you should consider, I go home and before I go to sleep or sometime during that day, I say, God, help me to hear what you want me to hear and be faithful to it, and help me not even to remember what you don't want me to hear. I just submit myself to you, God. That's a mark of humility that we all should try to strive for. Be good listeners, but take it to the Lord. Are we willing to listen gladly? Is kind of another part of it. Are you leadable? Are you anxious when somebody says, hey, I need to talk with you about something? Do you get suspicious when somebody says, hey, here's where we need to go? Are you always second-guessing other people, thinking that your way's better? Are you hypercritical? None of that's a mark of humility. Another marking of humility is this: are we enjoying undeserved grace? Like, does it stun you still that you are saved by grace. I can say that it is my prayer and my labor that I teach in such a way and I pray in such a way that every one of you, no matter how old you get, that you never get over the reality that God saved you. It's a mark of humility that you could say, I just am still dumbfounded that God would save me. Two very practical ways that demonstrate whether we're humble or not, two more, is this. Are we daily, habitually submitted to the Word of God? Are you in the Bible? If you walk throughout your day and you don't read the Bible, you're saying, I don't need to hear from God. I got this day. I got it. I'll hear from them, or I get instructions here, or I got this cool Facebook page that people tell me stuff or whatever. I mean, when we look at other things, we're saying we've got it without you, God. We don't need instruction from you. It's arrogant. No, every day we need to be in the Bible. If you need a reading plan, just let me know. I've got plenty of options for you. We desperately need His Word. And lastly, you know if you're humble by answering the question, am I prayerful? Are we a people that pray? If we plan and meet more than we pray, we're borderline crossing the line on arrogance. Prayer is a reliance on God. It's always submitting to Him. Lord, do your work in me. Lord, help me. Lord, chain me to you. Don't let me go back to those chains. I want to be connected with you. There's more we could do, but those are things to chew on. Church, are we a humble people? Is the gospel the main thing? Are our leaders present and real and godly? And are we humble? Let me ask as we close, what gets in the way of your worship and your growth to know God more? What has gotten in the way where somebody might come into your life and say, you used to know God. Now the only thing I can tell you is that God just knows you. What has gotten in your way to distract you? What do you get worked up the most for? My prayer is that what gets us worked up is that God sent His Son to pay the price of death for me so that I can be with Him forever. What distracts you from joy of what Jesus has done for you? The last thing I just want us to think about as we close our time is, church, you may not feel this all the time, but this is a gift. The fact that we get to gather together, the fact that you have somewhere to go, the fact that there are elders in place that aren't perfect at all, but at least are making a commitment to strive to just serve you and love you, the fact that you have Bible studies offered throughout the week and community groups opening up their homes to you, the place that there's a youth community group and there's kids right now dancing and celebrating and enjoying the gospel, this is a gift. Enjoy it. Enjoy what it means to be a part of a congregation that can say, it is good to be with these people. The person next to you is far from perfect. You've heard the person behind you sing. They're far from perfect. But doing life together with the gospel at the center of it all, there's nothing like it in the world. As one author once says, there's nothing like the church when the church is operating and acting like the church should. There's no government. There's no amount of money. There's no anything like the church. So this is a gift. Let's celebrate that together in our rejoicing, in our worship, in our community. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are good to us. And I pray that if there be anybody here this morning that wants to know more about the good news that you sent your Son to die for them, I pray that they would come and have the courage to talk with me one of the elders or somebody else. I pray that you would stir their hearts and their affections. I pray that you would awaken in them a faith to believe and to trust you. I pray that you would raise up more godly leaders in this congregation. I thank you for the gift of the godly leaders we have. God, may we be a people addicted to the gospel. May we be people that are humble before each other and before you. And may we be a people that love you with all of our heart, all of our mind, all of our soul, and all of our strength. And let us go and love our neighbors as ourselves. Thank you for the gift of this church in Jesus' name.